Gabriel is going to come and bring us scripture this morning. Thanks, Gabriel.
At Maria et Fano. The first reading is from Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 9. An invitation to the thirsty. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what is not to satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not. And nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hāhe. Praise and glory to God, te whakamoe miti, te kororia ki te ātua. The gospel reading is Luke 13, verses 1 to 9. Your turn. Repent or perish. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the gospel of Christ. Te rongopai tēnei a te karaiti.
Morena. Good morning. Ko ien Scarlett, toku ingoa. As Patria mentioned, today is the third Sunday of Lent, the season where we've been taking time to consider the state of our spiritual life. I've been asking myself this question: to what extent in my everyday life am I turning to the Lord and listening to Him? I find it amazing that the Lord is always reaching out to challenge us, even when we turn away from Him and take no notice of His voice. Verses 6 and 7 of our reading from Isaiah express that challenge in these words: seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on them, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. The theme of God's mercy toward us appears again in the parable of the barren fig tree that Jesus told. Even though the tree had produced no fruit for 3 years, when the owner said, "Cut it down," the person who took care of the vineyard replied, "Leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." The fig tree deserved to be cut down, but it was mercifully given extra care and more time to produce fruit. It's a bit like the way God treats us, isn't it? When I look back on my life, there have been many times when God has shown me mercy while challenging me to address the state of my spiritual life. I was 24 years old when I began following Jesus, but there were definite times before that date when I experienced God's invitation to become a follower of Jesus. Moments when God was near, but I stubbornly refused to respond. Have you been there? During my early high school years, I remember the excitement of camping in tents at Boys Brigade summer camps at Waipara in North Canterbury. I think I went there for about 4 years every summer. It was just a lot of fun. One summer, the whole camp travelled to the Anglican Church at Glenmark for a church service. During the service, we sang the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." It wasn't the first time I'd sung that hymn, but on that warm summer afternoon, the words of the last verse caught my attention in a way they had never done before. I'm sure some of you are familiar with the words. You'll see them on the screen. "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." At that moment, I felt as though God was right beside me and realized that He was challenging me to respond. But I let it pass. I was about 14, I think, at the time. A few years later, my parents invited me to accompany them to a Christian camp they were planning to attend near Lake Rotorua. during the camp, I heard people pouring out their hearts to God in prayer. I was used to hearing people pray in church services. My dad was a Presbyterian minister, you see. But there was something different and very personal about the way these people were praying. Deep down, I knew that they had a personal relationship with God and that I didn't. I felt God challenging me about that, but again, I let it pass. It was a few years later, when I began following Jesus, that I was able to look back on those experiences and marvel at how patient the Lord had been with me, and wonder why I had been so stubborn. At the beginning of our gospel reading, some people approached Jesus and told him about a recent tragedy. It's the kind of news that would have been right at the top of our news feeds, if you use your phone, or on the front page of the newspaper, if it happened today. Much like the mid-air collision in Washington, D.C., at the end of January, which resulted in 67 deaths. Luke, the gospel writer, doesn't provide details, but it's likely that the people from Galilee who were killed had come to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover and were in the temple area offering their Passover lambs. Suspecting that they were violent troublemakers who were seeking to shake off Roman rule, Pilate made a public example of them by ordering his soldiers to kill them. Historians have noted that Galilee was one of the main centres for Jewish opposition to Roman rule. Mixing their blood with the sacrifices would have desecrated them and would have been part of Pilate's plan to stop all further opposition. The people who told Jesus about what Pilate had done may have been hoping that Jesus would back their desire to see Pilate removed. But to their surprise, Jesus challenged them with a question. He said, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" He was challenging the attitude that if bad things happen to people, they must have done something wrong. It's an attitude that was prevalent in Jesus' day and is still alive and well today. I'm sure you can think of examples. I remember hearing comments after the Christchurch earthquakes that they happened because of all the sinful activity in the city. Of course, Jesus didn't go there at all. He said, "I tell you no. They weren't worse sinners than anyone else." And then he moved on to what was his key challenge. He said, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." Jesus was warning his listeners to turn to God. He knew they would all face death at some point, just like us. And he wanted to prepare them for eternity, for life with God after their physical death, rather than life separated from God. If you look further through Luke chapter 13, you'll hear Jesus talking about weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who are separated from God in eternity Jesus felt so concerned to warn his listeners that he repeated the same question and challenge for the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. A terrible accident. You see, after 3 years of public ministry, and many of the Jewish people still far away from God, he was underlining the importance of turning to God. The theme of this season of Lent. These two incidents remind us that tragedies and accidents are very much part of life. Earlier this year, I was shocked to learn of the devastation caused by the recent fires in Los Angeles. You remember the news items? You saw the pictures of the planes trying to put the fires out. The Eaton fire alone killed at least 17 people and destroyed more than 9,000 buildings. Most of those were people's homes. It made a real impact on me because I'd lived in that part of Los Angeles when I was studying at Fuller Theological Seminary. When I heard the name of the suburb where most of the houses were destroyed, it's called Altadena, I thought, I've walked those streets. I've been there. And when I saw the pictures, we'll go to the next slide. I think we might get one. There it goes. When you see the devastation, I thought, oh my word. And among those affected by those fires were people who worked at Fuller Theological Seminary. I went on their website after the fire and they'd closed the whole campus down for a few days and had, you know, kind of requests for prayer for those who were affected. So the thing that we need to draw from that is just to note that as followers of Jesus, we're not exempt from trouble. But when trouble comes, it can remind us powerfully to turn to the Lord. And we may wish to echo the words of King David in Psalm 4, where he wrote, "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." Inspiring words, aren't they? Jesus continued his conversation by telling his listeners a parable about a fig tree. We've talked about that already. Those listeners would have understood that the fig tree represented the nation of Israel. There are references in the Old Testament to that. Hosea has a reference and it goes like this. This is the Lord speaking. "When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree." So Jesus was reminding his listeners that they had been planted in the promised land, and for the 3 years of his public ministry, God had come looking for the fruit of lives turned to him. When the tree was about to be destroyed, Jesus, as the gardener in the vineyard, intervened with a life-giving display of mercy. He said, "I'll dig around it and fertilize it." The fruit of Jesus' mercy and care for the nation of Israel was the explosive growth of the early church in Jerusalem and beyond. You'll remember that on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 were added to the church, and then a few days later, or a short period of time later, another 5,000 came to know the Lord. But what about us today? Well, Jesus comes to us when we are unfruitful and offers to add spiritual fertilizer and nurture to make us fruitful in the future. He comes to lift us with gifts of faith, hope, and love when we are unable to lift ourselves. Over this summer, we saw that principle illustrated with the plants that we grow in pots on our deck. At Christmas time, one of our sons gave us a new white pot to put on the deck, and we planted it with humble impatience and lobelia. We kept the pot watered and added plant food from time to time. As you can see, the sequence from the little plants there to what we've got today, the explosive growth of the impatience was just stunning. That's the kind of transformation Jesus offers us. And if you're in a season where you've been feeling unfruitful, will you accept his offer to come and nurture and care for your life and fertilize the trust in the Lord that's in your heart? Often, the nurture and fertilizer we need is provided by other believers who have been inspired by Jesus to care for us. So my question for you is God speaking to you about caring for someone you know? It may be a member of your family, it may be a friend, or someone you work with. They may have turned away from God, they may never have turned to God at all, or they may be working through serious trouble. If God is speaking to you about someone you know, will you accept his invitation to show them the mercy of God? I'd like to give you a few moments just to reflect in your heart on what God has been saying to you this morning. And then I'd like to pray for us. But while we're reflecting, I'd like you to listen to an Andre Crouch song titled Mercy. So let's just take a moment, shall we? Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for reaching out to us in love and mercy day after day. Thank you for your mercy that it's new every morning. Please draw near to any of us who've turned away. And please encourage everyone who is feeling unfruitful. Finally, please empower us through your Spirit to show your mercy within our circle of family, friends, and acquaintances. Amen.